If we're going to have the joy that the Lord gives us, makes available to us, and we've been reminding ourselves of that down through the study so far, and we're going to be looking again at today's theme is joy comes through discipleship. Joy comes through discipleship. And again, we talk about that so often here at our church, about discipleship and being involved in discipleship. And we're going to use Paul's words here again to set some tone on this. Sometimes we've begun to think that discipleship is a set time. Okay, here we have used, 16 lessons, and we've used some other booklets, and we've used one by one, and we've used a bunch of other materials to do discipling, and we think when we get to the end of the lessons that discipleship is over. Well, let me ask you a question just in regards to this. When your children finish elementary school, are you done being a parent? No. When they finish junior high, are you done being a parent? No. When they finish high school, are you done being a parent? When they finish college or any, I think we know the answer, okay? Just because an active training in a certain area may be done, we never truly get done being in that relationship with one another, okay? And the Apostle Paul, this week and next week, we're going to look at two young men that he had relationship with that God used to help in the ministry, okay? So if you're with me, let's go to chapter 2. We'll start at verse 19. We'll read there. And then we'll pray and let God speak to our hearts. Okay, chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know of your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for verses like this that remind us how important our relationships are with each other. And Lord, we had spent quite a few months talking about our mission. And Lord, that it's leaving a legacy and that we follow others as they follow Christ. And Paul is reminding that again here with Timothy. And so Father, I pray it's not a deep sermon today, just honest to goodness, common sense things of the ministry. And Lord, the truth of the matter, if we would just spend the time applying those things that we know, those simple truths that we see in your word, Lord, our lives would be so much more effective. Lord, yes, we want to dig in and understand the deep truths of God and that meat of the word. But Father, if we would just focus on those things that you've laid before us, we could be such an impact for Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help with my mind today, Lord, as we look to this word. Thank you for the example of Timothy and Paul and the relationship they had and how, God, you used that to be such an amazing impact, not only on the churches that they were involved with and the believers at that time, but, Father, so much of our New Testament that we get our teaching about how to function as believers in this world, Lord, is surrounded by Paul and his relationship with young Timothy and men like Titus, and Lord, we'll look next week at Epaphroditus, Father. I just thank you that we have this kind of handbook on how to build relationships in the Lord and how to nurture them and how to pass on our faith and the teaching so that the ministry can continue with power. So, Father, we just thank you. Be with us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Paul is sending Timothy to Philippi. We got the hint there. He longs to be with them. But I want you to notice a couple things, and this is something that's interesting to me, especially in the way our churches are set up nowadays, because we have this mentality sometime of, this is our church, and we're independent, and we do things the way we are, and some of the denominations who have these hierarchical systems, well, how dare they... The Apostle Paul, interesting here, that here's a church functioning in Philippi, and Paul says, hey, I'm sending you a pastor. And Timothy shows up and takes on the pastorate of that church. Just interestingly enough that there's an accountability amongst God's people that... back this train up for a second and ask it this way. How many of us like to have our lives looked at by other people to see how we're doing? Now, part of me says, well, yeah, that's great. But other parts go, mind your own business. Right? We're New Englanders, boy. Sometimes we don't like that. You know, this is my house, my castle. What goes on behind my doors is my business. Keep your nose out of it. But all throughout God's Word, we have examples of believers checking up on each other. Okay, I remember I had a good relationship with a pastor friend of mine, and when we worked together, and sometimes he'd call me in the office, sit me down, and say, so, how's your Bible reading going? Where'd you read this morning? You know, we don't like having questions like that asked. You know, so either we're making up stories or we go, well, I didn't read very much this morning, Pastor. Or, you know, matter of fact, I haven't read my Bible for a while. And we can go get out of the office and, what does he have the business asking me where I'm reading? My relationship with God is between me and God, period. I don't see that here, guys, do you? Okay, let me ask it again. I don't see that, guys. Do you? Look at what the Apostle Paul says right in the first verse that we're talking about, verse 19. He says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send to you, Timothy, shortly, that I may be of good comfort when I know your state. He's sending a spy. He says, I want to send Timothy. I have a good relationship with Timothy. I'm sending him over to see you guys so he can report back to me to see how you guys are doing. So I can be of good comfort. Now, please remember, Paul is not looking for nitty-gritty. He's not looking to pick them apart. You remember what we talked about last Sunday and the Sunday before that? That he said, listen, I am so encouraged that I know you guys are obeying when I'm not even there. I have a great joy in that. I know. Remember all the stuff we looked at earlier in chapter 2 here where he's talking about that they obeyed not in my presence only, but they were doing it with fear and trembling, that they were working out their own salvation. Okay, blameless, harmless, all those things. He was giving them pointers on how they could be living a good testimony before the Lord and before the world. And he follows it up with, so all these things I'm encouraging you to do, now I'm sending Timothy there to see how things are going. We need to have the openness to have accountability people in our lives. Yes? Yes. That we are accountable to one another. That is one of the major ideas behind discipleship. Is we get involved in each other's lives and we get to double check each other. Guys, I'll tell you what, on Wednesday nights, and Diane asked me a question a couple weeks back about, and we've been looking at church leaders down through history, okay, and how it is so important that we double check one another. That I'll teach the Word of God, I'll preach the Word of God, Dan does, you know, that whoever steps up in this pulpit, that we as a group of believers make sure that we are continually staying with the truth of the Word of God. Because it's very easy to start interjecting our own ideas and thoughts into things. And part of the way it makes it easy is when we don't let others who we trust in our faith be accountable. Well, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm going to send Timothy because I want some good comfort knowing how you guys are doing. I don't want to be worried about it. I don't want to have questions, so I'm sending him down there. We're going to see how things work out. Very important. So, well, who is this kid, Timothy? Well, he gives us some pointers about who Timothy is. He's not just sending somebody, we got this kid who's joined the youth group a couple weeks back. I'm going to send him down to see who you guys are, how you're doing. He says, Timothy. Let's take a look at Timothy for a minute. So Timothy was, We're going to look at a few things Timothy was. First thing Timothy was, I think you guys saw it with me, but verse 20. Listen to this. What a bragging point on young Timothy. He says, I have no man like-minded. He says, Timothy, if there's one thing he is, nobody else is more like-minded in the faith than Timothy is. Now that's something to say. Now just looking in hindsight, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one that basically opened most of the mysteries and the understanding about how to function as a local church, wrote most of the New Testament for us in instruction, says of Timothy, I got nobody else that is as like-minded as me as Timothy. That right there is a resume booster. But understand something. This is not just Paul's selfishness with Timothy. You remember what he said in verse 2 of the same chapter? Take a gander back there. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Paul's desire is that everybody be like-minded. Not just he and Timothy. This isn't a selfish thing. His encouragement to this entire church is be like-minded. What did we look at 2 weeks ago in verse 5? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't it great to know? And I take encouragement to this, and I try to remind us over and over and over Wednesday night crew, if we're out discipling somebody, God wants every single one of us to have access and full availability and have the mind of Christ. It's not something that's just reserved for the preacher, okay, or Timothy or Paul. He encourages every single believer to have the same mind. You and I haven't told you this secret yet. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to let you in on the biggest secret. This Bible that I have, it's a pastor Bible. Okay? It's got all kinds of other stuff that your Bible doesn't have. And because of that, there's so many more things I understand than you'll ever understand. Because I have the pastor Bible. Okay, you can tell how silly I'm being, and I don't want to say it that way just in case if someone's listening to this recording later. I have the same Bible as you. We have the same spirit. We have the same availability to have the same wisdom that God put it. It's not available to only certain people. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want you guys to be like-minded with us. And he says, I'm sending a guy to check on you who I think in this whole world there's only one guy that's just as like-minded as me. I found no one else that's as like-minded, and that's Timothy. God has given us the ability, given us his word, and he allows us to change our thinking. Now remember, we started out this idea. You can have joy, but it's a choice. If we want to focus on the doom and gloom of this world, I guarantee you, you're not going to have joy. If you want to focus, and remember, roll back to when we first started this study, Paul's writing this from prison with Silas. We're chained in a dark dungeon prison. They sing praises and prayers in the middle of the night and shake the prison and all the doors pop open. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about some guy sitting on, you know, high on the ministry. We're talking about a guy writing this from a prison situation going, I remember what it was like in Philippi. Remember how we talked about all these things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel? You have to have the right mindset. You have to have the right choice. That everything that God allows to come our way, not something that we've caused ourselves, but something that God brings to us, is all there for us to be able to give the gospel with more emphasis, with more power. But Pastor, you don't know what's going on in my life. Are you in prison, chained to a friend down in the dungeon? Probably not. It could be just as tough. But the Apostle Paul and Silas said, you know what? We're going to sing. We're going to praise God. No matter what, because we understand that God's got this thing. It's a choice, right? So he says, listen, if there's one guy that I know that's got the same mind as I do, it's Timothy. Notice something else here. Timothy was new-natured. This is an interesting concept. Look at here, again, in verse 20. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. Interesting. Because in 1 Corinthians, the Bible says, the natural man receiveth not the things of God's Spirit. So we're talking about something a little different here. We're not talking about in his flesh. Okay, we're not talking about, well, she's such a good woman. She's just a nurturer. You know, he's such a kind spirit. He loves to just see how that... We're not talking about someone's ability in the flesh. That they just have a... They just love to take care of people, and they're so sweet, and they're so... That is not what this is talking about. 1 Peter says it, and I want us to look at it. Turn there with me. And then as you're turning to 1 Peter, make sure it's 2 Peter, because it's not 1 Peter we're going to. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We've read this before in the last few weeks, but I just want to remind us again. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we may be partakers of the what? The divine nature. So we have an amazing thing as believers. This natural man, this flesh who we were born as, cannot please God. It is in resistance to God. But God has actually given us access to the divine nature. If we want to put it into a little bit more terms that you and I use more often, we can put off the old man and put on the brand new man, which is in Christ Jesus. You understand? Now, listen to his credentials that he's giving to Timothy. He is like-minded, okay? He thinks with that same mind of Christ, and he walks in the new nature. He says, I got somebody who will naturally care after your estate. That doesn't come by nature. That comes by God's divine nature. So first, you change the way you're thinking. And then you need to change the way you're living. Put off that old man, put on the new man. With me so far? The more you say that, the quicker I'll go. With me so far? There we go. I knew I'd get a better response that way. So he says, change your nature, change your thinking. Notice he cared for the things that Jesus cared about. His focus was not on what he wanted. His focus, look what the next verse says, verse 20, 21 and 22. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's, but ye know the proof of him. He says, I got nobody else who will naturally care for you the way he will, because so many others seek their own and not the things of Christ. Remember how we talked several weeks ago, and Paul's just kind of drawing all these things together and making the connections for us, that how much we need other believers to have true joy. Back in verse 3, it says that let each esteem other better than themselves, that we need to look at each and every other believer and put them on a higher plane than we are when it comes to our care. That we esteem each individual better than our own selves. Remember what he says in verse 4. Every man don't look on the things of himself, but upon the things of others. Well, he says, this young man, Timothy, I'm sending him to check up on your state, see how you're doing, because I got nobody else who will naturally take care of you the way he will, because everybody else is seeking their own. That's a awesome thing to say. Now, I got to tell you, especially in America, we are convinced over and over and over to look out for number one, to get what's mine, that I'm going to climb the corporate ladder and I'll step on anybody I can on the way. The Bible warns us to make sure we're not seeking our own, but that we're seeking what is Christ's. What's our motivation? Are we doing the things we're doing in our lives because it's best for us? And guys, I can tell you, this has to do with teaching too. Someone, I think it was Brother Fidel, our missionary to the Philippines, had posted something to Facebook, and it talked about, pastors should be preaching God's truth, not their truth. God's word, not their word. God's concepts, not their, it's very easy for anybody to start sliding things in there. And guys, on Wednesday night, as we've been studying this church history, haven't we seen it over and over and over? The people have a truth, but they sort of just twist it a little bit. Well, this is what I think about it. Okay, and be careful. Dan and I are very clear when we look at God's word and we say, this is a little conjecture. Let me give you an idea of what I think this is probably. But then we're very careful to say, but, God's word is clear. All right, that we don't want to make things up. But you know what? It comes down, I tell you, I run into people talking about the word of God or a church, and they'll say, well, my grandma always taught me. Well, be careful. Your grandma isn't God. Well, Dad always said, or I've always thought. Listen, there's a lot of places where you can fit in that people are seeking their own, not what is Christ's. We got to stay focused. So you see this bragging that's going on, and now understand, Paul's going to set the stage a little bit further here. In verse 22, he says, but you know the proof of him. Timothy was proven. It wasn't some rookie, it wasn't somebody that they didn't know. They were well aware of who Timothy was. Timothy had a great testimony, and he had been proven. And the Bible is clear about this, that you don't want to put a novice in, somebody who doesn't know, that we prove things, and we try things, and we make sure people are doing the things they're doing. Timothy had been doing this for a while. Timothy had a great testimony with them. Now, I say all those things, and so does Timothy say all those things, because the theme of our sermon this morning is joy comes from discipleship. Timothy and Paul had an amazing relationship. Timothy got saved at a young age and bumps into Paul down through the years and winds up Paul taking him under his wing and beginning to train him in the ministry. And because of all this training that had gone on between Paul and Timothy, Paul can say these things. I've got nobody else that's as like-minded. I know the way he will take care of you because he lives in that new man. I understand that he's been proven because I've proved him. You with me so far? You see how important this is and what a joy this can bring? Now, with that in mind, look what it says, verse 22. You know the proof of him that as a son with a father. You see the relationship here? And several other places in the Bible, Paul refers to Timothy as mine own son in the faith. I don't think often enough we take that kind of involvement with people in our church. We're fellow believers, we're members of the same church, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. But to understand that Timothy, a grown man, puts Paul as his father figure in his life. We roll back to that same idea of follow me as I follow Christ. Now, they grew up completely different. They came from different social areas. They came from different, economic, different regions. They didn't grow up the same way. Timothy, half-Jew, right? So I don't know, with the understanding that his mother and grandmother did a lot of the teaching, I am not sure exactly how much. Right. Yep. His mother and mother and grandmother were very involved, so I really don't know the whole background. We do know that Paul credits them of being women of faith who taught him to grow up, so he did have some teaching under him, but whether or not it was Christian or Jewish, there's not a whole lot of teaching that. We understand that that he took on a special relationship with Paul, though. All of a sudden, he submitted to recognize Paul as his spiritual father. Now, I started this off, and I reeled it in and got some nibbles. I'm going to set the hook, okay? We talked about the fact that when your kids are done with high school or elementary school or college or anything else, do you stop being a father or a parent to them? You understand what's going on here? Paul, numerous times, and Timothy voluntarily had put a father-son relationship here involved with him, where he had put Paul as a mentor in his life, but not just, hey, you know, I go to him when I got some. No, this was a father-son kind of relationship. Now, I don't know if you had a close relationship with your father or mother or your parents. Sometimes the devil does a number on that, so we have a hard time with this example. And he does it on purpose, because God is our heavenly father. If Satan could really scramble our relationship with our earthly father, it makes it hard for us to get a great concept of what a good relationship with our earthly father is, with our heavenly father. If you had a relationship with your parents that was awesome and that fit with what God's picture is, it's easy to understand to take on someone as a spiritual father in your life. There are still times in my 50s that I'll call my dad and just bounce a couple ideas off of him. I don't got to ask him permission anymore. Okay, I don't double check with him. And remember what Paul was saying. This is one big package deal in the context here. Last week we were talking about this idea that you guys were doing things without me checking up on you, like a parent does. You out of bed, you going to work, you doing it, you know. He says, I'm so proud of you. You guys are you're grown up. You're doing it yourselves. But that doesn't mean the relationship ends, does it? We still check in with our parents. We still honor your father and mother. Always. That commandment doesn't disappear. Do you see what the Apostle Paul has done? So, I got to ask you this question. Do you have someone in your life who you have recognized as a spiritual father or a spiritual mother? Now, some of us, and Marianne and I have talked about this several times, didn't have the blessing when we were younger to really have someone who grabbed us and discipled us. Now, we have people who have invested in us in little parts, but never somebody that said, listen, I'm going to take you and we're going to build a relationship in Christ that's going to last from now until Christ comes. That's what the Apostle Paul and Timothy had done. And down through the years that he did that with Titus, he did that with others, and that's the example that we have. That this family relationship, this leaving a legacy that we get a chance to do, is something that's very important. We don't like it, though. Because who knows you better than family? Don't we always say that when you get saved, it's the hardest to reach the family because they know you, all your ins and outs and all your things? Imagine for a minute, this would be amazing to me, but really scary. Jesus walked the earth with his 12 disciples. And everywhere they went, everything they did, eating, sleeping, going to buy stuff in town, attending weddings, going to friends' houses, all those things that they did, they were with each other the entire time. Now, I know how much of a struggle that is. One of the things that happens when you are called a pastor, okay, or a reverend, or whatever you want to be called in the ministry, that people, even in our church, will have things where they go, sorry, pastor. That if I'm hanging around with them and something happens, sorry, pastor. Whether it's words they say or something that's, even yesterday at the funeral, there are some folks I know that we've known for years, and somebody will say something. I was doing this. Oh, sorry, pastor. Now, come on. Even when I was working construction, oh, my goodness, in the construction field, if they find out you're a pastor, everybody is like, Like you got this bubble around you that don't want to get anywhere near you. You know, and it'd be like, man, Friday night we had a great time. Oh, you're standing there. We went and fed the sick children at the hospital. You know, that's what we did, Pastor. Because just being, having a title of reverend or pastor or anything, people will want to change their behavior and not show who they really are. Imagine walking 24/7 for 3.5 years, or however long it took different disciples, with Jesus 24/7. Those little things that you did, those little quirks, and that you know, there was no better accountability partner than Jesus himself. Well, you know what discipleship is when it's real? It is not going down and going through a lesson plan and working through booklets. It is getting in each other's life and seeing who you really are. Seeing when you're working on the brakes and you smash your hand into the wheel, how you react. Y'all know what I mean, right? Bang! And they want to hear, you know, naturally they think, oh, he's just going to blurt out a swear because that hurt. And they go, huh, didn't do that. Going to the hospital and seeing a sick family member and how you trust the Lord and how you can handle that. You know, going through a financial difficulty, going through a sickness, going through some struggles in your family. Those things that we can easily put on churchy face. You with me so far? I want this to be as real as it can get. We come in on church on Sunday morning and we can put on our nice little churchy mask. And things could have been absolutely hideous this week. But we don't let anybody know. Because we put on the churchy mask. Well, you know what discipleship really is? Discipleship is that person who you can't hide the stuff from because they're like your father. They know everything that's going on. You're like their son. All those skeletons in the closets, all those things that we want to talk about. You know, I can sit here and look back at my two children that are sitting back there as adults, and I can start picking out things about the two of them that are different and strengths and weaknesses. Why? Because I'm their dad. I know them. Do you understand what the Apostle Paul is saying here when he talks about being a son and a father? It's not, hey, we're church acquaintances. Hey, we're friends. You know how many times Jesus says and refers to a friend that sticketh closer than a brother? The idea there is knowing you in and out. That's what we need, guys. We need to have accountability people who know where our weaknesses are, who knows where our struggles are, who can tell just by looking at you going, oh man, you're having a bad day, aren't you? Yeah, I am. Pray for me. Where we get that, how you doing? I'm good. How you doing? And we just skim right past it. But you know the folks I'm talking about, if you have one in your life, they can go, how you doing? You're all good. And they like, no, really. Come here. How you doing? Yeah, you're right. Not so good. We need people like that in our lives. The Apostle Paul says, he's like a son to me. I was like a father to him. That's the kind of relationship we had. Look what else it says. This is something, okay. A father and son relationship means there's some reproducing going on. Right? That's what a father and son means. Okay? Two brothers, you don't have reproducing going on. They were reproduced. Period. But a father and son is a generation. We have to make sure that that's what's happening. I heard a neat illustration about this. Anybody here who really do any real serious farming or any real serious planting and things like that, not just like a little garden that you just putter around with, but you know one of the things that's amazing about a farmer is when his crop is done at the end of the season, he's already got a plan for next season's crop. Okay, sometimes you have to rotate the crop in the different fields. You can't keep planting corn year after year after year after year because it's not going to do as well when you rotate. You got to plan. Because when you're trying to produce fruit, You can't just finish the season and go, oh, it's May. Huh, maybe I should think about what I'm going to do here, putting it in the ground. You've already got a plan. Okay, understand something. I know it doesn't necessarily always happen this way, but did you plan a family? I got to look back. I'm going to embarrass them really bad right now. Jonathan and Delana. Okay, they're newlyweds, and they're in that point in their lives where so much of things are laid out in front of them, and they're schooling, and they're doing work on the house, and it's fantastic, all the stuff they're setting up. And then you get to ask a question like we all ask, how many kids do you want? I know, how many kids do you want? Jonathan says, I don't know if I want any kids. Delana says, I want 15. No. Okay. I wanted 12, and then I graduated high school. I wanted 6. Then I had 3, and I said, that's enough. So, but don't you make plans for a family? You make plans on who's going to carry on your name. That's why so many times, and you know, we get accused of being sexist and things if we say this, but families celebrate. You had a boy. Didn't have one of them girls. He had a boy. The family name continues. Because you think about these things. I'm reproducing my family. Pretty soon, when mom and I are gone, there'll still be people here as a part of our family. I would have had to have 11. That would have been pretty rough. But listen, do you and I think of that when it comes to our spiritual walk? Remember, we've talked about leaving a legacy. Who is going to carry on the work that you are doing in Bethel Bible Church when you no are longer here? So you got to ask yourself two questions. Number one, what am I doing at church? What is my ministry that I'm involved in? But number two, who is going to pick up when you leave off? Now, get this, because this is an amazing thing to me, that Paul can't make it to Philippi at the moment, but he trusts Timothy enough that he's going to send Timothy in his stead. Do you get that? Is there somebody in your life that you can say, you know what, I've invested enough time in this person that if I can't do the thing that God's asking me to do, I can ask them to do it, and they can do it. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That is quite the goal, isn't it? That's what discipleship really is. Now, here's the thing. Think about it. All my children now are old enough that there's pretty much nothing that happens on a regular daily basis that I can't ask them to do if I'm not there. Okay, if I don't happen to be able to be home or somewhere, I can say, hey, could you take care of this for me? Could you put this stuff in the washing machine? Could you change it to the dryer? Could you start the, you know, hey, Micah, could you jump on the lawnmower and mow the front lawn? There's so many things now because of the age. They've matured, and they can do the things that Dad could only do when they were little. Do you see that this is the same picture that God puts in our lives when we are son and father, mother, daughter in the faith? Now, I could go there, but for time's sake, I didn't, where the Bible talks about ye elder women, train ye younger, how to be with their husband, how to be in their home, how to be with their children. It's the same concept. We find people in our lives that we want to train up to take our place. That is discipleship. And it doesn't end after 16 books. 16 books is just the beginning. Once you get a kid out of elementary school, that's when stuff really gets fun. I'm serious. You know, T-ball was so frustrating. Right? I want to play baseball with my kid, but you have them in T-ball. They can't even hit a pitch. You got to put the ball on the little stand, right? I want to, as a dad, I'm going to play catch with them, you know, and you're like, throw the ball, and they miss it, and it rolls past them, and then they throw it to you, and it dribbles to your feet, you know. Once the kids get a little older and they begin to accomplish certain things, now you can throw the ball right to Dad. And sometimes you go, oh, yikes, that was a good hard throw, son. That was awesome. Do it again. And you begin to enjoy because you see them maturing. You see them getting to the point where all of a sudden they can start doing, hey, Dad, could I try mowing the lawn? Sure, son. Let's give it a try. Come on, you guys know what I'm talking about. There's a point in life where all of a sudden you start going, this is awesome. Look at them. Guys, you understand that's the same idea God wants for us spiritually? That as we invest in one another's lives, that we can say, you know what? I'm not going to be able to help you with that. I got something else. But brother so-and-so, he's like-minded. He has that same nature. He can take care of you. And why do I know that? Because we've proved him. He's like my son. I've grown up with him. We've shared ministry experience together. He can take care of this. Now, with that in mind, look at what Paul says. He says, not only is my son, but look. He says, proof of him that, as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Not just we learn to mow the lawn together. He knows how to make a tent. He served with me in the gospel. That Paul had his confidence in Timothy because they had worked together for years in the actual ministry of God's word. Now, you think, oh, that's pretty easy. Remember the kind of ministry of God's word Paul was used to. Oh, traveling, that's the glamorous part. Remember what traveling with Paul meant. Let's get into a city, preach the gospel, tick off enough people that they try to kill us or throw us in jail or beat us, and either we're running or we're thrown in jail and brought before the magistrates. That's the kind of ministry training that Timothy had. We're not talking about, hey, let's sit down across some college books here and talk about what it is theologically to understand the ministry of God. We're talking about some nitty-gritty kind of, if I'm lining up going, who am I going to go and train under and walk next to, you know, for the next years of my life? I'm going, Paul, yeah, I think I might sign up under somebody else. He didn't have the best, the smoothest ride, but you understand what he's saying? Listen, I can send Timothy. I trust him because he's been with me through all those times. Again, that reminds us, this is not just a babe in Christ who's grown a little bit and now all of a sudden we're done with him when it comes to discipleship. Paul got a chance to grow him up and then he served with him in the ministry. In that nitty-gritty, man, watching all that stuff that was going on. If there was something that Timothy did, it's weather the storms with Paul. And we know Paul had guys around him all the time, that he had Dr. Luke with him and Silas, and so many times there were people that traveled with Paul and watched all this. Timothy was one of those. Paul says, I trust him enough that I can send him to handle this. Now, this is something I've encouraged. And this is something that we've done with discipleship, and I don't want this to come off prideful or weird in any way, but Paul was able to send Timothy because he trusted him in some things. And I've asked this question before, and I'm going to ask it again, and I don't want to make any kind of comparison that I'm Paul or anything. Please don't take it that way. But what I'm saying is this. Have you grown in your faith enough if I were to say, Jim, I've got this person that wants to know how to be baptized and what they need to do to be baptized. And right now I've got something going on. Jim, could you take this person and show them the importance of what it is to be baptized? Now I'm putting Jim on the spot. I don't want you to ask. But are we ready for that? Where all of a sudden, listen, I've got an emergency. I can't deal with this. But this person just asked me about, you know, the importance of internal security. They're questioning. They're having a problem with that. Could you take them off to the side right now or meet with them this week and teach them about that? There should be people in this church that each and every one of us have a trust to say, I can't handle that right now, but I can send you to somebody who will. It ought not to be that they all get sent to pastor. Let me try that. It ought not to be that, right? I shouldn't be the only one. Dan and Jake, our deacon, they shouldn't be the only ones. If we're doing what we should be doing and growing in our faith in the Lord and being discipled, If you've come through discipleship, you should be prepared to be able to take that. Here, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I can't make it, but I'm sending Timothy because I know everything that I'll show you, he can show you. Is that where we are spiritually? Just think of those. Now, we've kind of put them on the shelf for a minute because it's not the most important thing, but just think of those 16 lessons that we work through. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, eternal security, salvation, church membership, giving, other Christians, you know, the lost world. All those themes. Are there people in this church that I can turn around and say, listen, this person's having questions about the judgment seat of Christ versus the great white throne judgment. Can you tell them the difference? It was in the 16 lessons. Some of you have taught those lessons. Shouldn't you be prepared to handle that? Do you see where this is? This discipleship thing that never ends? It's important. And that will bring you joy. You know how exciting that is? There's several levels. Number one, I can be excited about this. You know how Paul can say, man, Lord, you got me in a place where I can't get there. But you know what? It brings me great joy to know Timothy can go do this for, you know, that they're not left out high and dry, that Timothy can handle this. Do you know what it is for me to be like the pastor? And I'll just pick on Jim because I keep picking on him. So that I can say, go learn about discipleship from Jim. He can do it. And I can step back and go, yeah, Jim can do that. That's awesome. It brings me joy. It brings me comfort. And then Jim, on the other hand, goes, I get to teach somebody about baptism. Because how many of you like teaching people about God's word? I hope you do. Now, I'm not saying you got to get up and put up a month's worth of sermons, but if somebody says to you, could you teach me what it is to get saved? I don't know about you, but I'm like, you want to start turning backflips? They actually asked me to do it. And then you go, oh no, what am I going to say? But it's exciting when somebody asks you to teach the word of God to them. You understand? Now, the theme is joy comes from true discipleship. Man, if you get a chance to sit down and you, man, I don't understand this thing about the judgment seat of Christ and everything. I could show you. All of a sudden, you're going, yeah, that man, that is, there's nothing other than leading somebody to Christ and introducing him to their Savior for the first time. There's nothing that brings more joy than sitting down with the Word of God and showing somebody and seeing that light go on. And they go, oh, I get it. And you know the Holy Spirit has used your words to help them understand something. That is an amazing thing. How many of you have done that before and you know what I'm talking about? Boy, that'll keep you going for years. That's what Apostle Paul's saying here about Timothy. He says, I sent him, and I don't have to worry about it because I know the kind of person Timothy is, and I help train Timothy. That's awesome. What a joy that can bring. Okay. True discipleship is a lifelong relationship. It doesn't end. And the Apostle Paul says, I'll send Timothy, and hopefully, sometime maybe in the near future, I'll get to get there too. Do you catch those last couple of verses? He says, him I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. The Apostle Paul says, you know what? I want to be there too. I want to see how things are going with you guys. I want to check in because I love you. Remember, he talked about longing for them in the bowels of, you know, he says, I want to be there too, but you know what? Until I can, I got somebody I know who can cover it, who can handle it. Because there's this trust and this lifelong relationship that's built when you truly disciple someone. It'll bring great joy. It reproduces like-minded, like-natured, careful people. There ought to be somebody ready to replace you when you're gone. And me. It is essential to success in the ministry. Because listen, and please get this, and I look around, and this is part of what has gone on. It's not all, but part of it. If you and I don't train up somebody else, all of a sudden we're going to be gone, and who's left? Nobody. We're just aging out. And as different members of our family move on to be with the Lord and get harder and harder to attend regularly and things like that, and the pews start getting emptier and emptier, it's more apparent that we haven't been training up the next group. It's important. It will bring joy. So make a goal. Teach somebody about the Word of God. Share something about Jesus. Now please, I'm going to end with this thought. So many times we get overly pressured about witnessing, right? About telling somebody that they need to ask Jesus to be their Savior and getting them to say the sinner's prayer. And when we can't do that, we get so frustrated. That is not the approach that we need to take. The approach we need to take is, I'm going to share about God. And I might teach somebody that, oh yeah, this week I got a chance, I got to make sure I put my offering in the offering plate. Oh really, you give your offering? Yeah, the Word of God says, you know, that where your heart is, that's where your money goes, right? Just something like that. Now, they might go, huh, give them a couple of weeks, they might ask some more, and before you know it, they may ask Jesus into their heart. We don't have to hit them up going, want to know if you died today, if you go to heaven. Now, sometimes that works. But a lot of times it doesn't. Because you might be met with a Smith & Wesson right after that. Did you say I was going to die, boy? Sometimes it's just like, you know what? I'm at church every Sunday. Really, every Sunday? Yeah, my God means that much to me. He died for me. He forgave me of my sins. I'm going to heaven someday. You're sharing the Word of God. You're not banging, you know, and you need to ask Jesus to be your Savior. That might come up, but you know what? There's no difference between teaching somebody the truth of God who believes and teaching somebody the truth of God who doesn't believe. We're still teaching the Word of God. Go out there just with the attitude that today I get to share with somebody about God. If that person's a fellow believer and you know where they're at, and they ask you a question about the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, you're like, okay, I know what subject I'm talking about. But others who don't know Jesus as Savior, yeah, the goal is to get them to accept Christ as Savior, but sometimes they're just going to ask an honest question. You say, listen, our church will pray for you if, you know, your little son is sick. We'll pray for you. Just that in itself will remind people that you are somebody who believes in God and spends a lot of time with Him. Let that percolate, man. So often, we don't realize the opportunity. And I like Bruce. We finished discipleship, and Bruce said to me, does that mean I get to go teach somebody the Bible? Remember, Bruce, you said that? That was a few years back. And Bruce, I said, yes. And that is all that witnessing is. Finding somebody who will listen to you when you talk about the Bible. If they don't believe, hopefully they'll start believing. If they do believe, then you both get to learn about God together. If you and I would just have a passion to go out there and share the Bible with somebody else, tell them about our Jesus. And it doesn't have to be something deep. Oh, man, I better study up on the great, you know, judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. Don't worry about that. What did God teach you today? Did He teach you something today? Then this week, go out and say, you know what I learned today? Man, I learned a few great things today already. And I'm not talking about from sermon. I learned about how the Jews divvy up the Ten Commandments. That was awesome. That was something new to me. I was like, whoo, that's pretty good. I also learned about the reminder that everything that God does is to show His power, including what He did with the children of Israel. He wasn't just trying to free the children of Israel from bondage. He was trying to show the children of Israel who He really was. Man, if we can go out and try to show the world who God really is, what a joy. You get joy from discipling. Try it. It's awesome. And someday, if the Lord tarries, and I'm old and gray, and I'm kicking around still, and I can't barely get up and move around, But I know some of the folks from our church have learned some things from me, and they're still going because I had an influence on their life. What a joy it's going to bring to my heart and yours. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your word, what it teaches us, and that we have the opportunity to share it with other people. Yeah, the person we might share it with, maybe they claim to be an atheist. Maybe they've never met their Savior, and us living out our faith and talking about our God and sharing Scripture with them might just perk their interest, and the Holy Spirit will start convicting their heart about getting saved. Father, maybe the person we are talking to is a believer. They've asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, and it'll stir up some questions that they can ask so we can share your truth at a deeper level with them. And Lord, watch them grow, and maybe we can get into discipleship bond with them like a father-son, like a mother-daughter, and say, listen, I don't know everything, but I'll teach you everything that I know. I'll give you a boost up the ladder if you need to. Because you know what, Lord, what's the truth about our real kids? I would love all three of my children to make it better than I ever did, to move farther in life, to be stronger, to be smarter, to be better believers and better servants of you. I would love them to outshine whatever my life has been. But Lord, that's the same thing we want for our fellow believers. Lord, we don't share the word of God just to give people little nuggets. We want them to live better than we did. Lord, I would love every single believer that comes to faith through Bethel Bible Church to have a better and more successful, more fruitful life than I've ever had. And Lord, what an opportunity we have when we can take this book and teach. Father, give us the ability, give us the strength. And Lord, I'm so thankful that it's not just for a couple of religious chosen, that this word, your wisdom, your truth is available to every single one of us to share. Father, bless us now. Help us as we go out into this world to find somebody that we can share your word with. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love you. Find something that God did with you this week that you can share, and go tell somebody. Just one person. Make it a goal. Hopefully you get more than that, but just one.